Here. One of the greatest things you can do is to lose yourself in a purpose. To lose yourself in a purpose. And I want to talk today about the purpose of the church. What is the mission of the church? Why are we here? Why do we exist? And I want you to look at the front of your bulletin, right at the top, the front of your bulletin. There's a statement up there that's been there for months and months and months. Someone want to tell me what it says? Be a disciple of Jesus, make disciples for Jesus. That is the purpose of our church. That is our mission. That is what we are all about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the greatest thing could happen is that we lose ourselves in that purpose of trying to be a true disciple of Jesus and of trying to make disciples for Jesus. You say, Lee, that's not a mission statement like I see businesses make. Well, we're not a business. We're church. And I don't make up the mission statement. The owner of the church did. It's not my church. It's not my choice to decide what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. It's his choice. And while the phrasing of it came from me, the real reason, the real statement came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Luke 24:46-47, Mark 16:15-16, Acts 1:8, all those teach that we need to be involved in winning people to Christ and helping them to grow. That's the purpose of the church. That's the reason we exist. And while somebody may say, well, Lee, I think we need a better mission statement, I don't think you can improve on it myself. We may could come up with better words, but it's not our church. We have no right to change the purpose of the church. We have no right to change it. And you said, but Lee, it's a new year. We need to have something new. There are certain things that we do need to change. There are certain things we do need to change. There are certain things that we better not change. It's the Lord's church, and there are certain things that he gave that we better not mess with. And our primary purpose, our primary mission is one of those things. And I think one of the most difficult things in life is to keep your priorities straight. I think one of the most difficult things in life is to keep your priorities straight. It is so easy to spend all our time doing things that's 10th in importance and none of our time doing things that are first importance. I want to talk about discipleship. What it means to be a disciple. And I want to give you simple answers. I would like for you to write them down as a place on your bulletin. If you open the bulletin, I'd ask you to look at the front. It says, be a disciple, make disciples. Be a disciple of Jesus, make disciples for Jesus. If you open that page, there's some blank spots in it with lines. I'd like for you to write, and I'm going to ask you to write 3 words and then 4 words, okay? Well, the four word one's got an extra word in there. But anyway, okay. I want you to write 3 words and then 4 words. And the first thing I want to talk about, the 3 words, is what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner and a follower. Don't write that down. I want you to write something else down. A disciple is a learner and a follower. And I think the best description of a disciple, the best description of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there and go back and say, in the Bible, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So a disciple is a Christian. Christian is a disciple. A disciple is not a super Christian. He's just a Christian. A disciple is not some special kind a number of years ago, they had discipleship programs in which Christians would do special things, memorize scripture and all that kind of stuff, and they were in the discipleship group. Well, all Christians are disciples. And so I want to talk about, to start with, what a disciple is. I want to give you the three words. Then I want to talk about the three words just briefly, because most of you have heard me talk about this before. A disciple is a person who is saved, sanctified, and serving. A disciple is a person who is saved, sanctified, and serving. That's the three words I want you to write down. Saved, S-A-V-E-D. Sanctified, S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-E-D. Is that right? Help me. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-E-D. Sanctified. Saved, sanctified, and serving. That's what a disciple is. If I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am saved, sanctified, and serving. A disciple is a Christian. So a Christian is a person who's saved, sanctified, and serving. Now, to be saved, I have to realize that I'm a sinner, that my sins separate me from God, that God loves me and Jesus died for me, and I must accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you want to ask me, I'll be glad to sit down with you and show you all that stuff in the Bible. Romans 6:23 is a good place to start. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, what I get for what I do, is death. Separation from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is absolutely free. I don't pay for it. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't have it. The only reason I have it is because God loves me and Jesus died for me. That's the only reason. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Where is it? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, I am saved if I'm in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not saved. I may be a good person compared to other people, but if I'm not in Christ, I'm not saved. If I'm in Christ, I'm saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then the next phrase says, our Lord. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. So I'm saved. The next one is sanctified. And technically, I should have said, I am being sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be holy. And I am set apart from the world. I am set apart to Christ. And I'm in the process of doing that. Every Christian should be a growing Christian. Every Christian should be a growing Christian. You should be a better Christian today than you were a year ago. You should not be as good a Christian today as you're going to be a year from now. You don't just become saved and stay there. You become saved and grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That you may grow in respect to salvation. So I need to grow in my salvation. I need to be more and more and more like Christ. Now my way of saying it is, you will never ever be like Christ, but you should die trying. You should die trying. And I mean that in both of the ways that it sounds. You should try all the way to your death. And you should do everything you can do to be more and more like Christ. All the time, just growing. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. And as I evaluate my life, Mark mentioned that many times we evaluate our situation at the end of the year. We evaluate our life. Most of us are disappointed. Most of us are disappointed. I have not done everything that I wished I had done. I'm not the person that I wish I was. And so if I'm real honest with myself, I need some improvement. You may not need an improvement, but I need some improvement. Okay? There are a lot of areas in my life that are not everything they should be. And spiritually, I want to grow. I want to be more and more like Christ. I want to be better today as a Christian than I ever was before. And I find in my own spiritual life, my growth is not steady. My growth, I do good for a while, and then I drop back and do good. I hope that from this time to this time, it is a upward trend. But I don't. It's not like the perfect stair climbing thing that I get a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. Sometimes I fall back, and I had to struggle up again. And I like the concept of continual improvement. No matter where I am in my spiritual life, I want to get better. That doesn't mean that I'm down on myself and how terrible I am, that I'm not better than I am. No, it's just a matter of, I just want to get better. I want to get better. I want to get more and more like Christ all the time. And that's what sanctification is, that I am being sanctified. I am being set apart. I am allowing the Holy Spirit to control my life. I am being more and more like Christ wants me to be. And a Christian that's not growing may not be a Christian. I don't accept Jesus as my personal Savior and just stay there the rest of my life. I grow in my spiritual life. I become more and more like He wants me to be. And that growth is very important. That growth is very important in my relationship to God. Because it seems like growing in Christ is kind of like riding a bicycle. If I stop pedaling, I eventually stop moving. And if I stop moving, I fall off. And I can't give you a Bible verse for this, okay? I told the Wednesday night people that were here, I want to have a Bible verse for everything, but I haven't got there yet. I can't give you a Bible verse for this. But if you're not growing spiritually, you're dying spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, you're dying spiritually. It's almost impossible to stay still. Almost impossible to say, okay, I've arrived at where I want to be. I'm just going to stay right here. It just doesn't seem to happen. If you're not growing, you're dying. Again, I can't give you a Bible verse for that. I think it is true, but you need to grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says you need to grow. So a Christian, a disciple, is one who is saved, sanctified, and serving. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's a long passage, but basically what it says is that every one of you has a spiritual gift. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. And God holds you responsible for your spiritual gift. So not only do you need to be saved and sanctified, you need to be serving. You need to be doing something. Every one of you needs to be doing something. Not most of you need to be doing something. Every one of you need to be doing something. Some of your gifts are speaking gifts. Some of your gifts are serving gifts. But everybody should be doing something. And I have found if you're in the church and you're not actively involved, you become very bored. You just become bored. I mean, watching those other people perform all the time is just no fun. You need to be involved. You need to be doing something. God has a job for you. God has something He wants you to do. What would happen? Our church is averaging 86 on Sunday morning. Has averaged that since September, the first Sunday in September. We average about 86. What would happen if every one of those 86 were actively involved in ministry? Doing something. Not just saved, not just growing spiritually, but serving. Actually serving the church. Actually serving other people. Actually doing things to bring glory to God by some activity I'm involved in. Actually finding out what my gift is and using that giftedness to serve God. It would make a world of difference in our church. And that's a part of being a disciple. A disciple is a person who's saved, sanctified, and serving. He needs to be doing all three. And the really strange thing is, you say, well, Lee, I'm just so busy already. You'll find out if you're serving the Lord, you're happier than you ever are any other way. If you're serving the Lord, you're happier than you are any other way. If you're doing something for others, you're doing something to bring glory to God. That brings joy and happiness in your life better than anything else you could ever do. And if you don't do that, you just kind of become stale. So a disciple is the person who's saved, sanctified, and serving. And the mission of our church, the purpose of our church, the reason we exist, is to be a disciple and make disciples of others. So our process should be always trying to make disciples, of always trying to get people to be saved, sanctified, and serving. That's what we should be doing. Now, that's you as an individual. You as an individual, if you are the disciple of Christ, you are, give me the three words again. Saved, sanctified, and serving. Now I want to change gears and talk about the church as a whole. How about the church as a whole? What does the church as a whole do if it is a church that is made up of disciples and tries to be involved in making disciples of others? What activities are they involved in? So I want to get people saved, sanctified, and serving. What activities as a church should take top priority? And I want to tell you again, it's easy to get hung up on doing the things of the lowest priority and forgetting the things of the highest priority. We've all been guilty of doing that. And Satan will encourage you. Satan will encourage you to be so busy doing something that don't amount to anything so that you won't have any time to do something that amounts to something. I don't know what that came out right or not, but anyway, I hope you got it. Being busy is not the key. I had a friend one time who was one of the leaders in the church, and he would just come up with ideas, but that's something to do. Just do something. And no matter what you're doing, just do something. And you know, maybe that was a good idea, but I want to have some kind of reason, some kind of purpose, some kind of goal for what I'm doing. Let me give you what I believe are the four key activities of the church, a disciple-making church. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people became Christians. 3,000 people were baptized, became Christians one day. That was the beginning of the church. That was the birthday of the church. Acts 2:42 describes what those people did after they became Christians. What was involved? What activities was the church involved in? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four activities should be the top four activities of our church. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what we should be doing. That's where we should spend our time. That should be top priority. All the other stuff we do comes after that. It's okay to do other stuff. It's not okay to let other stuff replace these four. It's okay to do other stuff. It's not okay to let other stuff replace these four. The first one is the apostles' teaching. The apostles, what they had the apostles there, what the apostles taught, the apostles wrote down, the end of pages of our New Testament. And so what was going on was the apostles were teaching and they were obeying what the apostles taught. For us, that means we need to be involved in teaching. The church needs to be a place of teaching. Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is a taught religion. A disciple is someone who is enrolled in school. Christianity is a taught religion. And so teaching should be a major part of what the church does. It should go on all the time. It should be a major part of everything we do and should not be replaced by anything else. We should be involved in teaching all the time. Four activities. What are the four activities? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what the church should be involved in doing. Teaching. We should be teaching the Word of God all the time. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How do I equip Christians for every good work? Teaching them the Word of God. That's has done. That's has done. Now, I know people would rather look at movies, you know. I know people would rather be entertained. But the fact is, that won't happen. We need to teach them. And teaching needs to be a major part of our job. Teaching needs to be a major part of the church. What we do all the time, teaching. The first one was teaching. What was the second one? Fellowship. Fellowship. We've got so involved in church and eating all the time that we don't think we can say fellowship without saying meal with it. But fellowship is a lot more than eating together. Okay? It's okay to eat together. That's all right. That's a part of fellowship, but fellowship's a lot bigger than that. Fellowship means sharing a common life. Sharing a common life. Being involved with other Christians and caring about other Christians. Fellowship and sharing life with them. That's what should happen in the church. And it should happen as a normal part of our everyday life. We should spend time with each other and fellowship with each other and help each other and build up each other and support each other. And that's what should happen in the church. That's one of the four top activities that the church should be involved in. We should teach the Word of God, and then we should fellowship together in whatever way we can do that. A lot of churches use small groups. We use primarily our Sunday school classes. But however we can do it, to fellowship one with another, to share time together, and to care about each other, and to pray for one another. So many times we come to church late and leave early. And we don't get to know people in the church. We don't understand what's going on in their life. We don't ever talk to them. And all of us are guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. All of us are guilty of that. But really, we should spend time with each other. Many churches use small groups, and they got 10 or 12 people. You know, years and years ago, I tried to start a small group ministry, and had a fellow tell me, I don't want small groups, I want big groups. And what he was saying, he wanted the church to grow. What I was saying is, we need to get close to each other. And getting close to each other is difficult with people with my personality. That's difficult for me. Some of you, it's easy. You know, you can just jump in there and have fun and talk and all that stuff. And it's hard for me to do that. But the fact is, the Bible teaches I need to fellowship with other Christians. I can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. I need to fellowship. I need to share with other Christians. I need to help them, and I need to allow them to help me in my spiritual battles. I need to help them in the things they're going through. I need to allow them to help me. And I have a tendency to keep my spiritual battles to myself. And we need to get more involved in sharing with one another, caring about each other. I don't care whether you call them care groups, small groups, Sunday school class, I don't care what you call them. Church needs to be your spiritual family. Well, when you have trouble, that's where you go. The church may not have all the answers, but they may have all the love. And sometimes all I need is somebody to love me. Somebody just to care. I care about all the things I'm going through. Four activities the church needs to be involved in. Teaching, fellowship, what was the next one? Breaking of bread. In the non-denominational independent New Testament Christian church, we have communion every Sunday. It would not be wrong to have communion more often. In fact, most of us are pretty sure that the New Testament church had it daily for a long time. And so the Lord's Supper is the central part of our worship. Now, some of us preachers think that preaching is the central part of our worship, but the fact is the Lord's Supper is the central part of our worship. We try our best to build up to that, and then we back off of that with the preaching. The Lord's Supper is central. Because when we're preaching, you and I are relating. And hopefully, helping you relate that away. When you're doing that, you and him are relating. And we always have a challenge when non-Christians visit the service, because communion looks like intermission. Communion looks like intermission. It's right in the middle of the service, and nobody's doing anything. Nobody is singing. Nobody is preaching. There's nothing going on. And yet the fact is, there's more going on than any other time in the service. Because I am spending time with my Lord. I'm spending time remembering that he shed his blood for me. I'm remembering that the only hope I have of heaven is that Jesus died for me. I'm being reminded of how important my relationship with Jesus is. Central part of our worship. And one of the key activities. I got very upset a number of years ago. Don't even remember which church it was, but a number of years ago I read about a Christian church who said they were trying to get new people, they were trying to reach seekers, and seekers didn't understand about communion, so they moved the communion to the back room, and if you want to partake, you can go back there. I was very upset with that. Now, I heard of a Baptist church that have communion in the back room. They don't usually take up it once a quarter. They have communion in the back room once every week now. I was happy about that. But I was very upset when it was a Christian church that said, I'm going to move this stuff out because seekers don't understand. And this is the central reason we come. That's why you come to. You don't come to church to hear me preach or sing songs. You come to church to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ along with other Christians. That's the primary purpose we hear. And so it's not something we take out of the service. It's something we put in the service. And our problem is we don't give enough attention to it. We don't say this is important. This is important. I've said over the years, I've said a number of times, if you've got to go out to go to the bathroom, please go out doing my sermon, not doing communion. You don't know it, but as the preacher, when somebody gets up and goes out, every eye follows him all the way out. When he comes back in, every eye follows him all the way back in. And if I'm on my toes and know what's going on, whatever I said when he was going out, I need to say over. Because you weren't paying attention to me, you were paying attention to them. But I want to tell you, if you're going to go out doing my sermon, not doing the Lord's Supper. I'd rather for you to interrupt me than interrupt him. That's the most important time of our service, is that time. There's nothing more important than the breaking of bread. Nothing. You won't do anything this week more important than you did just a few minutes ago. Now, I know in the Christian church, since we do it every week, it can become routine. I understand that. And you just go through it. You don't even think about it. You think about everything else. But the solution is not to do it less often. The solution is that you work on it harder. That I want to concentrate. I'm worshiping. That's what I'm doing. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ when I partake of communion. Now, I probably need to say I'm not putting down those churches who don't do it as often. I'm just feeling sorry for them. Okay? They're really missing something. They're really missing something. And it's not a legalistic thing. I got to do it every week. It's kind of like kissing my wife. If I had to do it, it wouldn't be near as much fun. Right? It's good because I want to do it. And I enjoy doing that. I enjoy spending that time. And I need to enjoy spending time, intimate time, with the Lord Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper. What were the four things? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I have never, ever been satisfied with my prayer life. Not ever. I've never been satisfied with the church's prayer life. Every now and then I'll strike notion, I'm going to get somebody else to pray, just during the main prayer time, just to try to make it different, that it's a special time. Man, I'm talking to the God of the universe. I'm talking to the God that created everything that exists. And He's invited me. You can come and tell me about anything that's on your mind. Anything that's bothering you. Anything you want to say, you can say it. And here I am in the presence of God, and I have a tendency to say, I need to hurry up and do something else. I read a story a couple of weeks ago about a young boy who grew up, and he always admired his father. Always admired his father. But his father was a very successful businessman and very, very busy. All the time. Very busy. I mean, all the time. Everything. I just stayed so busy. He made a lot of money and he gave his kid a lot of stuff. But he never spent any time with his child. And then one day, with his son begging him, finally gave in and spent a day. Him and his son went fishing together. And his son thought that was the greatest day of his whole life. I got to spend my whole day with my dad. A number of years later, his dad died. And he found that his dad had kind of kept a calendar journal type thing. Every day he'd wrote down what he'd done because he was a businessman. He wanted to keep up with stuff, and he'd wrote down. And he looked back to that day that, from the son's perspective, was the greatest day of his life because he'd got to spend time with his dad that he loved and respected. And he found that page where his dad had wrote. And his dad wrote for that day, I wasted the whole day. I went fishing with my son. I wasted the whole day. I went fishing with my son. God doesn't feel like that when you spend time with Him in prayer. God wants you to spend time with Him. God wants you to spend time with Him. He's invited you to come and pray. Prayer should be one of the most important things our church does. Let me admit to you, people have a hard time knowing what to think about the preacher. Some people think the preacher is some kind of super spiritual Christian guy that got it all together, knows everything and does everything, got it all right. And some people think he's just a hypocrite. He's in it for the money. But it's hard to find somebody that just treats the preacher just like an ordinary person. But I am just an ordinary person. I have strengths. I have weaknesses. Some things go right. Some things go wrong. But anyway, my brother's church, and my brother's an elder in his church, and my brother's church, a number of years ago, we were talking. We talk about his church quite often, and we were talking, I wanted to do things to help our Bible school and our morning worship and our Wednesday night service. And I was upset because our Wednesday night service didn't have very many people. We didn't have very many people last week. But anyway, I was upset when I asked him, what do y'all do on Wednesday night? What do y'all do for your Wednesday night service? He said, we have prayer meeting. I said, I know that, but what does that mean, to have prayer meeting? He said, we spend 1 hour praying. Now here's the part that bothers me and is going to bother you about me. You know what I thought? Didn't say it, but you know what I thought? What a waste of time. They spent 1 hour praying every week. How do you do that? We just come to church and we just prayed? Is that all we did? That's all they do. For the whole hour, just pray. You know how hard it is to get us to pray for 10 minutes? We can talk for 10 minutes, but it's hard to get us to pray for 10 minutes. It's hard to get our prayer meeting to be half prayer meeting. But prayer ought to be one of the main activities of our church. It ought to be one of the things that we do the most. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we ought to, and I don't think you can measure the power of prayer by the time you spend in prayer. But a 30-second prayer probably is not going to be very powerful. You know what Jesus did the night before he chose his disciples, his 12 disciples? Spent the whole night in prayer. When he was going to the cross, he carried some of his disciples with him, and he went off a little ways from them, and he prayed. You know what happened to the disciples while Jesus was praying? They went to sleep. You ever gone to sleep while you were praying? Sometimes my wife is talking to me at night, and I go to sleep while she's talking, and she gets upset. I don't know why she gets upset, but she gets upset about that. You think God gets upset when I'm talking to him and go to sleep? Now, I do think going to sleep while I'm talking to him is better than not talking to him at all. But I wish I could improve my own prayer life. And I wish we could improve our church's prayer life. And not necessarily just spend more time in prayer, although that may be involved, but to really pray and realize I'm praying to the one true God of the universe that's all-powerful, knows everything. And I can talk to him, and he lets me talk to him, and he invites me to talk to him. What a privilege. And there are days when I say, well, I got to get my prayer in. So I'll say a few sentences and then go on with whatever else I was doing. How about you? Okay. What's the three things? A disciple is a saved, sanctified, and serving. What are the four things that the disciple-making church is involved in doing as their priority? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And they ought to be our church's four top activities. It's okay to do the other stuff, but they ought to be the top four. And we ought not to allow anything to interfere with those four. Not anything. They're the top four. We can do other stuff, but we're doing them in addition to doing these four. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer.